Hey, why don't we open in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever lost anything. I mean, we've all lost stuff. But remember when you've lost something and then you found it, how excited you were? I thought I lost my wallet at the Easter sunrise service. I put it in my back pocket and then I didn't have it there, and I'm asking my wife, and she's looking at her purse. I went, oh no, well, when they clean up, they will probably find it. But then I remembered I stuck it in my bag, you know, so I was so excited. Or maybe you've lost papers, you know, maybe it's your car registration when you need it, or your birth certificate. Has the president found his birth certificate yet? No, I'm only kidding. Or maybe a passport, something you really needed. And you lost it, and then you found it. It was in papers that you weren't, you know, aware of. Or maybe your dog. You see those on the telephone poles, lost dog. You know, it's got the sad face of the dog there, or the owner. You ever come out from the mall and you've lost your car? You're walking around the lot, you know, with your bags, thinking, I got to remember where I left my car. And you're going down one aisle, and you know, then people are driving around, they're looking at you, they think, did you lose your car? You know, and you feel like an idiot. Well, I lost my Bible once in Israel. We were in Gedi. I left it up at the top of the Gedi at the falls there, if you've been there. And then I lost it. I was so bummed. And then about a month later, I'm in church. I got another Bible, and I'm in church, and these people from England, after I came out, we were downtown. I came out, you know, I'm shaking hands with people and saying hi. This person hands me a Bible and says, is this yours? And I went, wow, yes. Because I put my name and there was a bulletin in it. And so you really rejoice when you've lost something and then it's found again. Jesus gives a parable in Luke 15, actually a few parables about a lost sheep. And talks about the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep and going out and finding that one. And once it's found, then he rejoices and gets all the neighbors to rejoice with him. And so, oh, so happy when you find that lost sheep. But you see, it's not about lost sheep only there. And then again, he tells another parable about a woman who has 10 silver coins and she loses one. And she searches the house, she sweeps the house, and she finally finds the coins. And she calls her neighbors and rejoices and wants them to rejoice with her. But you see, it's not just about a lost coin only. And then he goes on to the next parable, and that's the parable of the prodigal son who leaves home, takes the inheritance, and he squanders it, loses it all, comes to his senses. He returns home, and as his father sees him coming far off, the father runs to him and embraces him, throws a party for him and makes merry, and says, my son was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. You see, it is about lost sons and lost daughters. And there is rejoicing over, if there is rejoicing over a sheep that's found or a coin that's found, how much more rejoicing is there over a lost sinner who now returns to the Father's house? You see, in Luke 15, 7 and 10, Jesus said, I tell you, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This morning, the message is on bringing back the backslider, rejoicing when they return to the Lord. You see, as we've come to the final chapter in Galatians, we're taking an expanded view on just one verse this morning, verse 1 of chapter 6. And this evening, we'll go verse by verse. So this morning's topical. We usually do a topical in the morning. And then in the evening, we go verse by verse to teach the entire Bible. But we want to expand this idea of bringing back the backslider, because Paul has been very ruthless in calling out the false teachers, pointing out their false and their erroneous doctrines. Really, the perverts who've perverted the gospel. Kind of a harsh word, but that's exactly what they're doing, perverting the gospel. They seek to infiltrate the churches there in Galatia, and they did, and they made some headway there. And they were preaching law plus grace kind of theology. Oh, it's not just believing in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do the rules and the regulations and what Moses spoke about. And really the implication and what Paul is inferring is that what they are saying is the work that Jesus did on the cross is too weak. It wasn't finished when Jesus said, "It is finished." But now God needs man's help to complete that work. And that's why Paul was so harsh. That's why he was directing so much criticism at these false teachers. But the problem was the Galatians were buying into it. Paul was hard on the believers as well, because they were buying into this counterfeit gospel. You see, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to do anything else except love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And how exciting is that? Man, that's really exciting. I love the Lord my God when I go out surfing, when I stand up paddling, when I play softball, when I'm around you guys, when I study the Word. I just love Him all the time. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. I don't have to do anything more. I don't have to study and read the Bible 5 times to really be right with God. I don't have to read it at all. You see, in believing in the Lord. Now, I might not have a real fruitful life, but you see, He gives me the want to read the Bible, to know Him. It's all of a want to kind of thing. It's not a have to. I want to. And so what these false teachers were doing is they were putting on the believers there in Galatia, you have to. You have to be right with God. You will never be more right with God than you are right now as you sit there than you'll ever be if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that He's done. You see, that's basically it. But now the Galatians were buying into this counterfeit gospel, this false teaching. And so Paul, he was pretty harsh with them. He said, he called them foolish, Galatians. He called them bewitched. He said, I fear I wasted time on you. He said, you believed in vain if you're going to fall for this false gospel. He says, you've fallen from grace if you're going to try to add to what Christ has already done. You've been severed from Christ if you think this is going to get you any farther with God than what Christ has already accomplished. So Paul's got their attention. For 5 chapters, he's got their attention. He's probably shaken them up quite a bit, pointing out that dangerous path that they were on, or they were about to take. Many of them were kind of following that path, telling them, if you go that route, and it's not faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, if you're trying to work your way into a better relationship with God, then you've actually fallen from grace, and Christ is of no effect in your salvation. Paul's now going to show his soft side, okay? He's kind of shaking him up a little bit. And now the soft side of Paul. This tender-hearted shepherd. This shepherd that goes out and looks for that one lost sheep. This one that is a soft-hearted father when the son comes back home and embraces him. And that's what Paul is going to do. And he's going to instruct us to do the same thing. Notice in verse 1, we're only going to look at one verse this morning, in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brethren, even if a man is caught, or your Bible might have overtaken, or might have overcome, in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now, Paul instructs the Christians in Galatia the importance of a neglected ministry, and we often neglect it today, not just back then, but even today, and that's bringing back the backslider. We usually don't, I think we probably have friends, we have acquaintances, those we know that have left the Lord. And sometimes we don't have anything to do with them. We go for fresh fruit. We want to get people that don't know the Lord, get them in. But it's a neglected ministry that we need to watch out for. We need to look and be open to bringing back those that have strayed from the Lord. There are three things that we see in this one verse. What to do when the believer falls or backslides into sin. Second thing is, who is the one to bring them back? And then the third thing, how is that done? So what do you do with one that has strayed? Who's the one to bring them back? Do you call up the pastor or the elder to bring them back? And how is it done? Well, Paul lays it out. But James also talks about this. James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So basically, James is saying, and also Paul is saying, because he says, hey, you know, bring him back in a spirit of gentleness, because you've got the same weakness, and James is saying the same thing. You see, none of us are perfect, only Jesus is perfect, and we all stumble, as James said, in many areas of our life. And because of this truth, we're to have empathy, or we're to realize that what somebody has gone through, and maybe they haven't come through that with shining colors, you know, maybe they haven't come through that, and maybe they've fallen. Realize this, that, hey, that could be you. And so empathize with them in their struggles. You see, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about the high priest, or it talks about a minister. Talks basically about us as believers in relationship to other people, but primarily our high priest, Jesus Christ. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, that's Hebrews 5, 2, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Earthly high priests were beset with weaknesses. Those who were ministering to the people on behalf of God, and then they would go to God on behalf of the people. You see, that's what we do. We are now priests of God. That's what the Bible says. We're a kingdom of priests. All of us now are acting like it says in Hebrews. And we all realize that we are beset with our weaknesses. So when we encounter somebody that has fallen, how do we deal with them? Well, we deal gently. That's what Hebrews says, and that's also what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. You see, Paul is talking about a person who not only stumbles here, not only stumbles, but they stumble to the point of falling, backsliding away from Christ. Hey, where is so-and-so? I haven't seen him at church for a while. I don't know. They just said they've gotten really busy. They haven't come around. Oh, really? Yeah, they're kind of, you know, back with their old friends too, but, you know, they just haven't, they're kind of busy. They can't. You see, those are the ones that Paul is talking about. For some reason, they've stumbled in some way and they've left the Lord. But notice what it says, they were caught or they were overtaken in some trespass. And that word literally means to fall beside. They were once going great with the Lord, and then they've kind of like fallen off the track, fallen beside. They've wavered in their witness, deviated from the path. They've taken another path. It also means to sideslip, you know, just kind of slip down if you ever hike, you know, and you hit some loose gravel and you kind of slip, you fall for a bit. It's always nice to have somebody there to kind of help you and lift you up. That's the same idea here, backsliding away from the Lord. It may be unintentional, but you see, a lot of the commentators say it may be willful. You see, I don't exactly know when it's unintentional and it's willful. At one point, it has to be willful, because Peter, didn't he deny the Lord out of weakness? I mean, he didn't want to, but he did. And he said it himself. So I don't know. I'm not so much into saying, well, did that person really willfully do that? Well, I don't know if it was premeditated, where they made the phone call, they made the date, the appointment, they secured the hotel room, they did all this, they plotted it out. Well, obviously that might be premeditated, but you see here, it's just, it's talking about side-slipping. You know, at a certain point, yeah, you know, you're caught in a transgression, and then you give in to that. But I guess scholars will have to be a lot smarter than me to know exactly when a person just, you know, slips up and it's unintentional, and then when the will kicks in and they really will to do it. But the point is, when you detect it, when you happen upon it, you see, maybe it happens and it's a surprise. You just come upon it. I remember years ago, I'd counsel a fella that had really a lot of problems with pornography. It wasn't online pornography at that time. It was just magazines. Said he'd go into these stores and the magazine rack, that's when they had all the girly magazines and there in the magazine racks. And he said, I get tempted and I look. And so after that, it was probably a month or so after that, I'm in a store and I walk down the aisle and I see him down in the aisle. He's got a magazine. And I'm going, should I go down that way or not? And so finally I thought, I'm going to go down that way, you know, just to confront him. And I, you know, and he's looking, and he looked up, Bill, hey. And I said, hey, and I mentioned his name. And he showed me the magazine. It was like Popular Mechanics or something, you know. I went, praise the Lord. And it was good. And that's what it's talking about. But you see, if it wasn't, that's the idea. It's to bring them to a point of guilt, of shame. You see, they need to be brought to that point. We all do, somehow or another. And then restore that person. You see, that's the whole point. He says, so that first point, you know, what do you do when a believer falls? What do you do with that brother or sister that falls? Well, you restore them. Katartizo is the Greek term. If you have a Bible, they have some great Bibles. A Keyword Study Bible is a great one. If you want to get that, if you're really a person that loves to study the Word. And it means to repair thoroughly. It means to mend completely, to restore to the former condition. So as they were doing great with the Lord, that's what you're doing. You're bringing them back up. As they slip, you get them back up there on the path so they could go on. That's the idea. The parable of the surfboard, one of the reasons we have the older surfboard in there, that five-stringer Hobie surfboard, and you have what it looked like before, the condition before, and then the restoration process. You see, it's brought back up to almost what it was new. And that's the idea, the restoration. We're to take action, literally take action, when we come upon or we hear about maybe a person that is gone astray or done wrong. You see, we're not to act like, remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the Levi, the religious guys, they passed on the other side of the road, and the Good Samaritan was the one that tended to that one that fell among the thieves. They passed by on the other side. We're not to do that. You see, they probably said, well, we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to get involved. We're too busy. Whatever excuse they made, Paul is saying, don't you do that, but you restore that one. In other words, there's a responsibility in our Christian life. It's not just all to hear nice messages. You go home and you take notes and you put it in your Bible and you never act upon it. You see, I suspect you're going to have a divine appointment, what you're hearing. And you're going to make a choice. Am I going to get involved and seek to restore that one or not? You see, that's what he's laying out here, restoring one back to that original condition. Not ignoring them, but restoring them. That's what he's saying. Maybe those that pass by and that fella had fallen among the thieves. Maybe those that pass by. Don't we make all kinds of excuses in our minds that that's none of my business? You know, I don't want to get involved there. I don't want to take action. I better call the pastor, the elder, somebody that's more, you know, that could probably do it better than me. You see, a shepherd goes after the lost sheep, a woman, the lost coin, a father, a straying child. And really, that parable is made so broad, it's saying everyone. Everyone, whether you're in the pulpit or you're in the pew, you're a housewife or you're a shepherd, it's every one of us. You see, that's what he's dealing with, all of us. You see, to look for the opportunity to restore the backslider to the original condition. You see, we're not to be cruel, and sometimes we can be. There's just an evil in all of us. Oh, wow. We're kind of almost relieved, glad to see them fall. I never thought they would make it anyway. You kind of think, yeah, I was right. You know, and they fall. And you hope they get what they deserve. Well, I told them about that, and they never wanted to take my advice. You know, it's almost like, yeah, see, I told you so. Or we kind of despise and maybe condemn them. You know, they were always kind of weird in the body, weren't they? You know, and we don't have that attitude. We don't have a right attitude. Or we use the situation to gossip about that person, put them down, kind of feel better than them. Yeah, I didn't do that. You see, that's the purient nature of us. There's an evil inside, and we need to let the Lord cut that out. Remember the woman caught in adultery? That was by religious leaders. Those were supposedly the elite of the religious people in that day. We caught her in the very act. Yeah, so you did. And I'll tell you, Jesus, he dealt with them. They all went away because they felt guilty. I think Jesus was writing their own sins on the ground. They left. He said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus instructs her. He restores her, basically. Now, did she take his advice? I don't know. It's left as a big question mark. But would you take his advice? And that's why I think it's a question mark. What would you do? Would you go back to the old life after your encounter with the Lord and keep sinning it up and have that self-defeating lifestyle that is going to destroy you? Or would you experience the grace of God and want to go on with the Lord and go, just thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness? You see, they caught her in the very act. If anyone is caught in a trespass, I think if we look close enough, all of us could be caught. Just get in the car and let me drive with you, and I bet I can catch you. Ooh, you're going over the speed limit there. You know, and what do? We can all catch with our, you know, some way. Whoa, you kind of raised your voice a little bit, didn't you, to your kids or your wife? Is that right? You see, what do? Do we call the prayer chain? Gee, I just want you to pray for Pastor Bill. I was following him to church, and he passed me on the road. I was going 50, and he was going, well, I had to catch up with him to find out how fast he was going. He was going 58, and then I backed down to 50. And so I'm just calling to say pray for Pastor Bill and his driving, you know. I mean, sometimes we use those things as a way of gossip, don't we? Or we tell our friends, or we bring it to the prayer meeting. Oh, God, I just pray for this brother. I heard him just really lose his temper, and I pray. No, we don't do that. We restore. That's what he's saying. You go privately, restore. See, we don't want to be like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18. Remember verse 11, where the Pharisee, he stood. He was in the temple there. He stood and was praying thus to himself. Notice, not to God, but to himself. He was congratulating himself. That's in Luke 18, verse 11. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer standing some distance away, and you have to realize the tax gatherers were the hated among Israel, but he was there as well in the temple. And even this man, tax gatherer, unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice he didn't say a sinner, but he only saw himself. He didn't see others. He saw himself. When we see ourselves in the light of God's grace, then that's all we see. You don't see how bad I am compared to you. I don't see how bad you are compared to me. All I see is me. And so this guy, all he saw was himself. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus breaks in, this man went away to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So here we are. We see a brother or a sister in a transgression. They fall. They sideslip. They stumble. They're kind of down the cliff. Maybe they're just hanging on a boulder, ready to go down. You don't lift their fingers up to have them go over. No. You get down, you know, and you want to pull them up. You see, that's the idea. We're to restore. We're not to be like the Pharisees, but with a spirit of gentleness, Paul says. Set them back. Set them on the right path. Katartizo, that word. And it's a medical term. Katartizo. A medical term, restore them. It's the setting of a bone. It's applied to the disciples when they were mending their nets. You see, it's that idea when we see somebody that has strayed, we want to bring them back, do all we can do. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone you try to restore are going to be restored. I've found I've given it my all to people I really love. I wish I could see them in church today. I wish that. I pray that. And I've tried as hard as I can and you know, to no effect. But you see, I still want to have open arms. I still want to embrace them, you know, if they come to the realization, you know, if they come to their senses like the prodigal. It's like Martin Luther talks about the backslider and talks about us restoring. He says, run unto him and reaching out your hand, raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. I like that. They weren't ashamed back in those days to be a little bit, you know, sweet, you know, in their talk. Talk about precious Jesus, motherly arms. I like that. You know, the soft side of a man, you know. And so after what you do find is after the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus tells the disciples how to deal with a sinning brother to bring him back. And he says in Matthew 18:15, again, it all kind of points to our text this morning, Galatians 6:1. But he says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him. Ah, that's how to restore. Reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Ah, reprove him. Okay, so I'm to go restore him, and I'm to do it in private. I'm not to go to the prayer chain and say, guess what I saw? You know, almost in a gossipy way. Or at the prayer meeting, wow, you wouldn't believe God, you know, this brother in the Lord or this sister. You know, we don't do that. We go in private and we reprove them. If you have a King James Version, it might say of that Matthew 18:15, tell him his faults. You don't beat around the bush. You have the spirit of discernment. You who are spiritual, and we get to that in just a moment, you have that sense of discernment. You tell him his faults to convict and bring to light and shame. It's not bad to shame a person in their sin, to shame them away from the sin and restore them to Christ. It also means to call to account, to demand an explanation. You see, that's the reproving. If he listens, Or if he doesn't listen, then you apply more pressure. You apply more pressure. No, you haven't broken it off. I know for a fact that you're still in that relationship. Because I've had people I love, and I know what sin does. It makes them liars. They'll lie right to my face. Right to my face. And I say, you know, I want to believe you, but are you telling me the truth? Oh, yes, Bill. They're not. And I say, well, then why this? Why that? You see, it's breaking down. It's bringing him to that place. Remember, because they need to repent. Repentance, the Bible says, without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. How would you approach a sinning king if a king is sinning? Remember David, when Nathan the prophet comes to David? He came to him in a very wise way. He gave a parable of a rich man, a poor man. The rich man had many sheep. The poor man had only one little baby lamb. He loved him so much, he brought that little lamb to the table, and he would drink the goat's milk, and he'd put the little lamb there, and he would drink out of the same cup and just loved it. And then a rich man had a visitor come and was unwilling to take from his own flock, so he went over and by force took the poor man's little lamb and slaughtered it and fed that stranger. David was so upset. He said, that man ought to die. He ought to die, But you see, Nathan was getting to a point. He said, he should give back four times. And Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. Thou art the man, David. He was very pinpointed, and David realized that whole parable and what truly David was all about. David truly loved the Lord. Peter loved the Lord, but he denied the Lord. And you see, it takes you, it takes me to bring that person that loves the Lord, but sin has captured them. Sin is holding them. It takes us to restore them back and to point out the sin. Thou art the man, thou art the woman. Come back to the Lord. God misses your fellowship. We miss your fellowship. You are part of the body. You see, that's our ministry. That's what God's called us to do. You see, but I don't know if we do it that much. You might say, well, who's supposed to do it? Well, Paul says it there, again in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. You who are spiritual, Paul is referring to mature believers, those who walk by the Holy Spirit. Remember what we said last time, a couple of weeks ago, and when we were in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit, those that walk in the Spirit, they produce the fruit of love. And then it goes on, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. It goes down the line. You see, we're not like the Pharisees that are just all show. You know, we're just all show. You know, we've got the big, we've got all the language, the jargon, and all this stuff, but we're empty inside. You know, like the Pharisees, false, hypocritical. But no, we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in love. You see, we're not puffed up with pride, but we're gentle. That's what he says, the one who is spiritual with a spirit of gentleness is how they're going to restore them. You don't have that sense of spiritual superiority. We need to just leave that behind because none of us are as good as we can be. And none of us are as bad as we can be. You know, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We have to realize that. We're all making our way to heaven, and one day we're going to be there. And so in the meantime, when you stumble, I want to lift you up. When I stumble, I want you to lift me up. We're all in the same path. There's no spiritual superiority. None of us. We can't have that Pharisee kind of mentality. But we've got to have Paul's outlook. The Bible says in Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So, strong, you're doing good? That's good. That's great. Now bear with those that aren't doing so good. 2 Corinthians 5:20, We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Notice that? We represent Jesus. And it's almost as though Jesus, through us, appealing to others, come back, be reconciled to Christ. We're not to expose a person to others, but we're to cover. We're to restore them. That's the idea. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. We'll be in Genesis Wednesday, talking about Noah. Noah was overtaken, as we caught, you might say, as we're teaching. Caught because the atmosphere is totally different. Remember, the earth, if you've been with us, was actually watered by a vapor canopy. It was like a greenhouse, and then when the earth broke open, the floods from the waters from under the earth and above the earth, then everything changed. And agriculture changed, and so Noah found himself drunk, probably not aware of the fermentation process, but he was drunk, caught in a transgression. But then it says in Genesis 9, 22 and 23, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. You see, that's the idea. When a person sins, it's like they're exposed, they're naked. We don't bring that and talk about that and uncover that to others, but we want to cover them. If we're the only one that knows about it and we've went and we've tried to restore them, and they didn't respond, then pray for them. Don't start telling your friends, and don't let them be the source of mockery or source of gossip. You know, just pray for them. And, you know, if you have friends that know them, just say, hey, why don't you encourage them? Bring them, see if they might want to come back to church. But don't uncover, as we saw here with Noah's family. Well, the final point here. How do you do it? Well, it says, in the spirit of gentleness, lest you be tempted. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the manifestations of love. Remember, we mentioned, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. And then the others are a manifestation of love. Or you might say fruits of the fruit of love. Well, gentleness is. And he says, and it's in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you be tempted as well. It indicates that gentleness is a work of the Spirit, and it's born of a sense of our own personal weakness and our own sense of proneness to fall into the same sin. There's no sense of spiritual superiority here. You see, that'll set us up for a fall. But we realize our brother, our sister has fallen. Spirit of gentleness, because I know my own weakness. There goeth I, but for the grace of God. You see, quite often, in the same judgment we have on another, we judge ourselves. If we're harsh with another, that's because we're just prone to do the same thing. And we're angry at ourselves, and so we're going to judge them. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Be tender. Be soft. Be kind. Hebrews 2:18 says, for since he himself, speaking about Jesus, was tempted, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows our weaknesses. And he doesn't come with a club. He comes with gentleness. He comes with love. And he deals with us in a way that we will respond back to him. If you're harsh with people, you'll drive them away. If you're soft, you're tender with people, it doesn't mean that you're approving. No, it means you're weeping over their sins, because you can be in that same situation. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You see, what is true with Jesus is something that we're in the process of learning. Sympathy without judgment. That's Jesus to us. And so if he's entreating through us, then we want to have his spirit in his heart as we're dealing with others. Peter, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins." How do you think Peter came into that truth? You think it possibly could have been because he knew it firsthand? He knew what it was to fall and be restored. He knew what it was to backslide. In fact, Peter, you can take his life in a teaching itself. I'll just give you the 5 points, the 5 stages of a backslide, because that was Peter, number one, boasting of your own strength. "Oh, I'll not deny you, Lord." Jesus said, "Yes, you will." The second, he slept when he should have been praying. Jesus said, "Pray that you not enter into temptation." He slept. The third thing is he tried to use fleshly means to accomplish a spiritual task. Jesus said, "Cross." Peter thought, "Sword." Got his sword out and started whacking away. The fourth is he followed from afar. You know, as they arrested Jesus. And the fifth, he was warming himself at the fires of the enemy. You know, when you develop that, you see, you know, the stages of a backslider. And so he knew what would restore a person. And that's why he talked about that, keeping a fervent love. Because Jesus, he dealt with Peter the way we're to deal with others. He warned Peter about what was coming. "Peter, you're going to deny if you keep on this path." He instructed him to pray. He encouraged him, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. Can't you just see us doing that with our brothers and sisters? And when his faith failed and Jesus rose from the dead, what did Jesus say? He didn't condemn Peter, but he told the disciples, or he told the women, "Tell the disciples I have risen and Peter." He singles him out because he knew how condemned Peter felt. And then when he and John were told that the tomb is empty, they both ran to the tomb. And we had mentioned in our Easter service, Peter didn't live in the area of Jerusalem. He lived in Bethsaida. John had taken him in out of love and concern for his friend and his brother in the Lord. He took him in. You see, and then Peter was restored. That's why he could say these things. They say, I'm not sure if you're a doctor, you can tell me that this is true, but I've always heard it, you know, ever since I've been young. They said that a bone once broken, then healed, is stronger than it was before. Well, if that is true, then I do believe that one that has strayed and come back to the Lord, they can know, like Peter, they can know the wiles of the devil, and they can know the stages of backsliding, but they can also know the grace of God, and they can know what it is to keep fervent in love. The Bible tells us, final verse, James chapter 5, verse 19, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Father, I do pray that we be those that are restorers, not those that are condemners, not those that just let people slide and continue to slide, not just be on that path and walk by that person that is just holding on the boulder for dear life before they fall over the precipice, like the priests and the Levite, Lord, that passed by that man that was taken by the thieves, Lord. But let us be those that would restore. Let us be those that would be involved, get involved with our brothers and sisters' lives. And even with those that we don't even, maybe they're not even saved, or maybe as a child they committed their lives to the Lord. And as that video clip just showed what unbelievers can do in response to Jesus when his name, when he is exalted, when they're brought to a level of consciousness that he is God. Much like David when Nathan brought him to that realization. Lord, I pray that we could be those that just set people right through our love and through our passion. Lord, I thank you for that, and I do pray, God, that you would just work that work in each one of our hearts. And Lord, as we partake of communion this morning, Lord, I pray that you would seal, just as you are a God of compassion, just as you have been tempted, just as you have called people to yourself by love, I pray that we would be more like you as we leave this place. We would be more like you than when we came in. So, Lord, we do celebrate this morning that work of restoration, our lives and even those that we might have a divine appointment throughout this week, even maybe today. God, we just thank you for your divine power, your divine love. In Jesus' name, amen.